Russia says NATO's adoption of a new strategy against Moscow shows the confrontational nature of the Western military alliance. A new survey finds that the Eurozone economic recovery is losing steam amid rising prices caused by a supply chain crisis. Tens of thousands of American workers have walked off their jobs or are set to strike amid the tightening labor market. We'll have a report from Washington, D.C. Welcome to the program. Tensions escalating between Russia and the West. The Kremlin says NATO's adoption of a new strategy against Moscow shows that the military alliance has been created for confrontation. The Kremlin also defended an earlier Russian decision to sever ties with NATO, saying it was correct. Moscow says under these conditions, there is no need for dialogue. This week, NATO defense ministers agreed a new master plan focusing on Russia. They said the plan aims to defend against what they called any potential Russian attack on multiple fronts. In addition to that, the Western military alliance accused 8 Russians of spying and expelled them. In a tit-for-tat move, Russia cut relations by shutting its diplomatic missions to NATO and the alliance's mission in Moscow. China has called on the United States to act cautiously over the Taiwan issue as tensions escalate between Washington and Beijing over the self-ruled island.
We urge the U.S. to strictly abide by the One China principle and the 3 joint communiques. The U.S. should act and speak cautiously on the Taiwan issue and refrain from sending wrong signals to separatist forces in Taiwan to avoid seriously damaging Sino-U.S. relations and peace and stability in the Taiwan Strait.
The official said China has no room for compromise on issues involving its core interests, including sovereignty and territorial integrity. That all came after U.S. President Biden said his country has a commitment to defend Taiwan in case of a Chinese attack. China considers Taiwan as part of its territory, the island says. It's an independent country. Tensions have escalated recently over Chinese military flights as well as increased U.S. military support for Taiwan. Just 2 weeks ago, U.S. media reports revealed that American forces had been secretly training Taiwanese troops for months. Political commentator Jason Androha says the U.S. is using Taiwan's push for independence as a tool to put pressure on China and to advance its agenda in the region.
Taiwan stands as a very useful place for the United States. Well, they can always prop up Taiwan as some kind of alternative example to whatever's going on in mainland China. It's also a very important military strategic point. Now, obviously, anytime you have a superpower like the United States, there is always a placing of weapons near enemies. This was previously done by the United States with Turkey aiming nuclear weapons at the Soviet Union. This is very much a continuation of that very policy. I mean, this is something that empires do. This gives the U.S. a justification for having its navy very close to Chinese waters, if not, depending on how close the actual 2 countries are. Because they can always say, well, our ships are docked at an ally's port, so we have a right to be there, etc. This is something that's been going on for some time now.
The U.S. labor is back in the public eye as several unions representing tens of thousands of workers have walked off their jobs or just voted to authorize it. Wide Reed is in Washington, D.C.
A specter is haunting America. The specter of Striketober. Upwards of 100,000 workers across the U.S. are either currently on strike or potentially just weeks away from it amid a historic wave of labor actions that's taken the country by storm. 35,000 nurses and healthcare workers have voted to authorize a strike against healthcare giant Kaiser Permanente. 60,000 Hollywood crew members seem headed for a strike amid widespread rank-and-file disapproval of a deal negotiated by union management. And thousands of workers elsewhere have already walked off.
Last week, 10,000 UAW members in warehouse and production jobs at John Deere started currently what is the biggest strike happening in the country. We have 2,000 TWA nurses in Buffalo and 1,400 Kellogg workers. They're also out on strike. about 1,000 mine workers in Alabama have been on strike at Warrior Met Coal since this past April.
These are just some of over a dozen labor actions brewing across the country. As executives have seen profits soar amid the COVID-19 pandemic, workers are insisting on their own piece of the pie. And with supply chain issues plaguing distribution and now hiring signs popping up left and right, they're wielding historic leverage to secure the raises and benefits they say management has been withholding for too long.
There is a tight labor market. Workers are fed up with being mistreated. We have the most pro-union president ever, potentially even more than FDR. We have a union leader at the Department of Labor who is heading the Department of Labor. Positive union sentiment in polls are the highest it's been in a very long time. Labor has a lot of leverage, and this critical moment is not going to last forever.
With the wind at their backs, many workers say it's time to press their advantage and lock in the wage increases and workplace improvements that have been steadily eroded by decades of neoliberal governance and attacks on organized labor. And with no real sense for just how long this window of opportunity will last, they say it's time to strike while the iron is hot. Wyatt Reed, Washington.
The U.S. judge has ruled that the U.S. government has no legal basis for holding an Afghan man at its Guantanamo Bay prison in Cuba. Ruling sets the stage for the potential release of Asadullah Harun Gol 5 years after his lawyer filed a petition. They argued that his detention was unlawful. Gol has been held in the notorious U.S. prison since 2007 when he was captured in Afghanistan. He remained in custody without charge and was denied access to a lawyer for the first 9 years of his detention. Gol is one of the 13 men who have been cleared by the Military Review Board for release. Some have had clearances for years, but are still held in Guantanamo prison. U.S. President Joe Biden has promised to close the notorious facility that has drawn criticism over the tactics and torture used against inmates. Commentator Jahangir Muhammad says the U.S. is responsible for all crimes committed at the Guantanamo prison and should be held accountable.
Well, I think this is one of the legacies of the last 20 years and the war on terror, which put around 800 people in this particular extrajudicial facility detention center. It's pretty clear that the United States is responsible for the facility and whatever's happened. And obviously the United Nations takes some responsibility because they have allowed this situation to go on. But the reality is that the international order doesn't exist to hold the powerful to account.
A new survey has showed that the Eurozone economic recovery is losing steam amid rising prices caused by a supply chain crisis. Survey was conducted by the London-based information provider IHS Market. It says the Purchasing Managers Index slipped to 54.3 this month. The figure was above 56 and at 59 points in September and August, respectively. The study says the Eurozone could falter in the near term as the pandemic continues to disrupt economies and push prices higher. Things do not seem good in the UK either. Based on official data, retail sales volumes dropped for a fifth month in a row during September. The slump is blamed on a fuel crisis that has led to delays in shipping goods and high prices. Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement says its prisoners held in Israeli jails have ended their hunger strike after reaching an agreement with prison authorities. The movement has provided no details about the agreement. It said the prisoners' demands have been met, hailing it as a victory for all the Palestinian people. Islamic Jihad also called the victory at a turning point in the struggle against Israel. Some 400 members of the movement are currently in Israeli jails. More than half of them went on a hunger strike on October the 13th to protest punitive measures imposed on them. The measures followed the escape of six Palestinian inmates from a high-security Israeli jail last month. All were recaptured later, but some of them were put in solitary confinement. Israelis have begun the construction of new settler units in the occupied West Bank city of Hebron, also known as Al-Khalil. The project, which was approved by Israeli authorities 4 years ago, includes building 31 settler units in a military base. An Israeli anti-settlement group known as Peace Now has launched a legal action to stop the construction of the new settlement. It says the project is the first major expansion of Israeli settlements in the city in two decades. Palestinian residents in Al-Khalil say the new neighborhood would result in an increase in violence, consequently more restrictions on them. About 1,000 Israeli settlers live in Al-Khalil under heavy military protection among more than 200,000 Palestinians. All Israeli settlements are illegal under international law. Rabbi David Feldman says Israel's settlement expansion in the occupied Palestinian territories is a crime against humanity.
This illegal settlement movement is just expanding and expanding and just pushing out the Arabs and just making all these problems and all this misery, all this serious oppression that the Palestinian people faced already for decades just getting worse and worse. And happens to be that the settler issue is something that the entire world, even those who might agree with Israel to a certain extent, realize and admit that this is internationally wrong, this is a crime, and this is wrong. There is no excuse. There's no excuse to the entire occupation, but certainly not to the settlement expansion.
Syria's Golan Heights has been occupied by the Israeli regime for many decades. International law says the territory has to be returned by defiant Israel. Seems to be moving in the opposite direction with an expansionist agenda. Let's take a look.
Israel seized large parts of Syria's Golan Heights during the Six-Day War of 1967. Most of the Syrian inhabitants had to flee the area. Syria tried to retake the occupied territory in 1973 in a surprise operation, but despite inflicting heavy losses on Israeli forces in that conflict, it failed to liberate Golan. The two sides signed an armistice the following year, and ever since, a United Nations observer force has been deployed on the ceasefire line. International law says Israel must withdraw its forces from the occupied Syrian territory and hand it over to Syria. But just like other parts of Israeli-occupied territories, such as the West Bank, Israel has been defying international law and has been building there. The Israeli regime unilaterally annexed Syria's Golan Heights in 1981, but the international community never recognized the move. In 2019, former U.S. President Donald Trump signed a proclamation officially recognizing the annexation, drawing condemnation from Syria and most of the world. Despite continued worldwide support for the liberation of the Heights, Israel seems to be planning to stay and expand its settlements there. Israel's Prime Minister Naftali Bennett said recently that Israel will keep the territory. He also pledged to double the size of the Israeli settlers on the Golan, which is at around 20,000 in 30 settlements. The regime has now decided to push ahead with a plan to build thousands of new settler units.
Israel's Ministry of Housing is currently in the process of implementing the controversial plan to construct 7,000 new settler units in the occupied Golan Heights. Palestinian media say the project will be complete in 2026. Israel's intensified violations have drawn condemnation from Damascus.
Since taking office in June, Israeli Prime Minister Naftali Bennett has sped up expansion of settlements, and the new Golan project seems to be in line with his policy. Syria is infuriated by the regime's intensified violations in the occupied territory. Syria called on the United Nations Security Council this week to assume its responsibility and pile pressure on Israel to halt its illegal practices in the Golan Heights. Syria's permanent representative to the UN, Bassam Sabah, said Golan will return to the homeland sooner or later, and all the measures taken by the regime are null and void and have no legal effect. What can Syria and the international community do to push Israel to stop building on lands that international law says must be given back?
The only thing that can be done here is a policy of maximum pressure, either through armed resistance when you are in the region itself, like has been shown by the Palestinians, the Lebanese, the Syrians, and various other groups surrounding the Zionist entity itself, or if you are a nation that is further away, through continued political pressure, through support to the Palestinian cause, enter economical sanctions.
Israel has been taking advantage of American support and the decision by some Arab states to normalize ties with Tel Aviv to advance its expansionist agenda. So it will not be easy to pile political pressure on Israel at the UN or in other international bodies. But grassroots campaigns like the increasingly popular boycott, divestment, and sanctions movement against Israel have managed to hurt Israel and raise awareness about its unending violations. The movement has targeted companies that are involved in Israeli settlement construction on occupied lands. The movement also encourages international boycott of products made or partly produced in Israeli settlements.
Well, I think the boycott, divest, and sanction movement is has shown to be a quite effective and efficient method, be it, of course, one of limited means in which we specifically only talk about boycotting Israeli products, but this has already yielded some fruit. We know this because the Zionist entity has been rapidly trying to ban and illegalize the BDS movement wherever it exists.
Any new settlement in the Golan Heights could be the next target of the BDS movement.
Russia has reported its highest COVID-19 infections and deaths in a single day since the start of the pandemic. The country on Friday registered over 37,000 new cases in 24 hours. Russia's new daily deaths were 1,064, marking the fourth straight day of record fatalities. Neighboring Ukraine logged record 24-hour infections and deaths as well. It registered more than 23,000 new infections and over 600 new deaths. The disease has been surging there in recent weeks, despite tighter restrictions announced last month. COVID is surging in other countries as well. In Eastern Europe, for example, Romania has hit the world's highest death rate per capita last week. Latvia has entered another nationwide lockdown to battle the virus.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, parstoday.com/en.
the limelight.
The House of Representatives Committee investigating the 6th of January insurrection at the Capitol voted on Tuesday evening, 19th of October, to hold Steve Bannon in contempt after a former Trump advisor denied a congressional subpoena. The article you're about to hear has been written by USA Today journalist Savannah Berman. The piece is titled, January 6th Committee Votes to Hold Steve Bannon in Contempt. House of Representatives Committee investigating the 6th of January insurrection at the Capitol voted on Tuesday evening, 19th of October, to hold Steve Bannon in contempt after a former Trump advisor denied a congressional subpoena. The committee approved a contempt report that will recommend charges against Steve Bannon, who was in touch with former President Donald Trump ahead of the 6th of January riot. The committee, led by Chairman Benny Thompson, a Democrat from Mississippi, voted unanimously. Mr. Bannon stands alone in his complete defiance of our subpoena, Benny Thompson said at the hearing. That's not acceptable. No one in this country, no matter how wealthy or how powerful, is above the law. Now that the report has been approved by the committee, the contempt report of criminal charges will now go to the full House for a vote. If it is approved there, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi, Democrat from California, will send it to the Justice Department, who has final say on prosecuting Bannon. Steve Bannon's attorneys formally notified the House committee of his intention to refuse investigators' requests last week, citing executive privilege. The committee then announced its plans to hold Steve Bannon in contempt. Bannon was not a White House staffer on or before 6th of January, having left the Trump administration years earlier. He served a prominent role in Donald Trump's first campaign for president, then as White House chief strategist for the first few months of the Trump presidency until he left in August of 2017. His lawyers requested on Monday night a one-week delay of Tuesday's contempt vote after Donald Trump filed a lawsuit on Monday suing the 6th of January Select Committee to block the disclosure of White House documents, describing the panel's demand as a vexatious illegal fishing expedition. The delay was denied by the committee. The only basis for your request is yesterday's filing of litigation by Trump, Benny Thompson wrote. He called the committee's investigation extremely important and urgent for the nation, and further delay in compliance by Bannon undermines the committee's ability to timely complete its essential responsibilities. Additionally, he wrote, no grounds exist for any adjournment or other delay. Donald Trump's legal action came after President Joe Biden declined to assert executive privilege sought by the former president to sidestep the committee's demand. Several other Trump associates have been subpoenaed, but Trump's lawyers have told witnesses not to cooperate. Congressman Jamie Daskin, a Democrat from Maryland, a member of the committee, told USA Today last week that if other witnesses also ignore their subpoenas, the committee could pursue holding others in contempt as well. He said, we'll take each case on their individual merits, but nobody has the right to blow off the Congress of the United States. Before he left office, Donald Trump pardoned Steve Bannon, who was awaiting trial for allegedly defrauding hundreds of thousands of donors in the We Build the Wall GoFundMe crowdfunding campaign that raised $25 million.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you, Rasulullah. Sheikh
Javid Akbari, the researcher on Islamic studies from Seminary of Qom, will learn an important lesson from the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In this session, we are going to discuss a few hadiths or a few traditions from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, about Salatul Rahim. Okay, Salatul Rahim means to stay in touch with your close relatives, to interact with them, to ask after their health, to be in touch with them, to help them. And of course, there are different manifestations, there are different forms of Salatul Rahim. And Salatul Rahim is obligatory. It is indeed necessary for every individual to stay in touch with his biological relatives, especially the parents. If a man's parents are alive, if a woman's parents are alive, he or she needs to stay in touch with them, to help them. And of course, the best form of Salatul Rahim is to help one's parents, to visit them from close, and if they need any help or any assistance, then one has to extend a helping hand to them. That is very, very important. And nowadays, of course, people are very much preoccupied. They have a lot to do in their daily lives. They don't make time to visit their parents. And sometimes their parents are quite alone and living in their house and living, and they are quite unprotected. That's very bad. And of course, if we are very much preoccupied with our daily activities, the least we can do is to make a phone call. That's the least we can do. Of course, Salatul Rahim, making a phone call is also a kind of Salatul Rahim. If you cannot make a phone call, you can send a text message greeting them, giving them salam, asking after their health. That's the least we can do. Of course, the best form of Salatul Rahim is to visit them, give them money, give them financial support, and reach out to them, and of course, tend to them, get them out of problem. That's what we can do.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
As I told you, there are many sayings from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, about Salatul Rahim, familial bonds, of course. And the word Salatul Rahim has been translated by different translators differently. But anyhow, I'm going to recite or maybe read out a few sayings from the Holy Prophet. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Salu arhamakum walau bittaslim. Okay, Al-Kafi, volume 2, page 155. Salu arhamakum walau bittaslim. You have to stay in touch with your close relatives, with your biological relatives. Walau bittaslim, even if you have to give a greeting, and if you give a salam, that's also a kind of Salatul Rahim, a kind of establishing or staying in touch with your close relatives. There's also a saying from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, who said, Salatul Rahim ta'muru ad-diyara wa tazidu fil a'mar wa in kana ahluha ghayra akhyar. It says that staying in touch with your close relatives, with your biological relatives, ta'muru ad-diyar, it helps reconstruct, it helps rebuild the community and the nation, the city. And of course, with tazidu fil amar, it increases your life, it increases your lifespan. وَإِنْ كَانَ أَهْلُهَا غَيْرُ أَخْيَارٍ. Even if the person who engages in Salatul Rahim are people who are not good doers, they are the people who are not good people, essentially. But if a person engages in Salatul Rahim, then of course his life age, his lifespan will definitely increase. And there is also a saying from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, who said, الصَّدَقَةُ بِعَشْرَةِ وَالْقَرْضُ بِثَمَانِيَةَ عَشَرَ وَسِلَةُ الرَّحِيمِ بِأَرْبَعِينَ وَعَشْرِينَ وَسِلَةُ الْإِخْوَانِ بِعَشْرِينَ بِحَرُ الْأَنْوَارِ volume 74, page 31. Now, the translation of this hadith from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, is such, الصَّدَقَةُ بِعَشْرَ. Charity, sadaqa, earns you 10 times the reward of the sadaqa you give. Okay? وَالْقَرْضُ بِثَمَانِيَةَ عَشَرَ. If you give someone loan, if you lend someone some money who is in need of money, of course you will earn 18 times the amount or the sawab that you loan, that you give money as loan to the people. So the reward is 18-fold. وَسَلَةُ الرَّحِيمِ بِأَرَبَعَةِ وَعِشْرِينَ. Okay, and Salatul Rahim, and staying in touch, familial bond, interaction with your close relatives, staying in touch with them, earns you twenty-four times the amount and 24 folds the amount of reward that you gain. Of course, it's a good deed. Of course, it's a good deed. But the sawab that you get, the reward that you earn, is 24 times. وَسَلَةُ الْإِخْوَانِ بِعَشْرِينَ. And if you want to, and staying in touch with your brothers in faith is 20 times the reward. So the reward is 20-fold. This is the benefit of Salatul Rahim.
At this time, we have a short break, and then we'll listen to the continuation of the speech of Sheikh Javed Akbari. You're listening to Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio.
There are many examples which I would like to give you. One good example is that it is related from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, that a man came to the Prophet and said, O Apostle of Allah, O Messenger of God, whom should I honor? Whom should I treat with respect and dignity? The Holy Prophet replied, your mother. And then the man again asked, and then whom? He said, your mother. The Prophet again said, your mother. The man again asked, and then whom? The Prophet said, your father. He said, your father. It is, my dear brothers and sisters, very important that one should not leave his parents, his aged parents alone, unprotected, helpless, in a corner of a house, without any protection, without any arrangement. Of course, they need money, they need help, they need emotional and physical support, financial support. And emotional support is more important because they need their children beside themselves. They need care, they need emotional support. And emotional support is not provided by giving money to them. No, you need to go, you know, to stay with them, and you need to kiss their hands, you need to be always available for them, otherwise you have not fulfilled your responsibility. So the best form and the best manifestation of Salat al-Rahim is to close to them, to be beside them, to provide them with whatever they need in terms of financial and emotional support.
That was all for this program. If you have any idea or suggestion, please send us to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Rabi'ullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/EN. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
Former President Donald J. Trump sued Congress and the National Archives on Monday, 18th of October, seeking to block the disclosure of White House files relating to his actions and communications surrounding the 6th of January Capitol riot. The case raises novel constitutional questions about the scope of an ex-president's executive privilege powers if the current president disagrees. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Charlie Savage and Luke Broadwater. The piece is titled Trump Sues to Block Release of White House Papers to January 6 Inquiry. Stay with us for more. Former President Donald J. Trump sued Congress and the National Archives on Monday, 18th of October, seeking to block the disclosure of White House files relating to his actions and communications surrounding the 6th of January Capitol riot. The case raises novel constitutional questions about the scope of a former president's executive privilege powers if the current president disagrees. In a 26-page complaint, a lawyer for Donald Trump argued that the materials must remain secret as a matter of executive privilege. He said the Constitution gives the former president the right to demand their confidentiality, even though he's no longer in office, and even though President Joe Biden has refused to assert executive privilege over them. The lawsuit touches off what is likely to be a major legal battle between Donald Trump and the House committee investigating the attack, in which a mob of Trump supporters stormed the Capitol building seeking to disrupt Congress's counting of electoral votes to formalize Joe Biden's victory. Its outcome will carry consequences for how much the panel can uncover about Donald Trump's role in the riot, pose thorny questions for the Biden administration, and potentially forge new precedents about presidential prerogatives and the separation of powers. In a political ploy to accommodate his partisan allies, President Biden has refused to assert executive privilege over numerous clearly privileged documents requested by the committee. Jesse Binnell, Mr. Trump's lawyer, wrote in his complaint. The leaders of the committee, Representative Benny Thompson, Democrat of Mississippi, and Representative Liz Cheney, Republican of Wyoming, condemned Mr. Trump's lawsuit as nothing more than an attempt to delay and obstruct our probe. It's hard to imagine a more compelling public interest than trying to get answers about an attack on our democracy and an attempt to overturn the results of an election, wrote Benny Thompson, the committee's chairman, and Liz Cheney, the vice chairwoman. The committee has demanded detailed records about Donald Trump's every movement and meeting on the day of the assault. Its demands, sent to the National Archives and Record Administration, include material about any plans hatched within the White House or other federal agencies to derail the Electoral College vote count by Congress. In a pair of letters this month to the National Archives, which is the custodian of White House papers from Mr. Trump's tenure, President Biden's top White House lawyer, Dana Remus, made clear that the current president does not think a claim of executive privilege is legitimate under these circumstances. The constitutional protections of executive privilege should not be used to shield from Congress or the public information that reflects a clear and apparent effort to subvert the Constitution itself, Dana Remus wrote. Presidents tend to jealously guard executive privilege, which can shield from disclosure White House deliberations or documents involving official presidential duties. But by pitting the views of a former president seeking to protect the confidentiality of White House documents from his administration against the views of the current incumbent in office, the lawsuit could forge new constitutional ground, legal specialists have said. The book of prior decisions by the courts about presidential disagreements over confidentiality is an empty book, said Peter Shane, an Ohio State University law professor and co-author of a casebook on separation of powers law. I don't think there has ever been such a case adjudicated by a court. Donald Trump's lawsuit names as defendants Mr. Thompson and David S. Ferrero, the head of the National Archives. At issue is what the former president was doing and saying before and during the run-up to the 6th of January riot, when throngs of his supporters breached the Capitol building, hunting for lawmakers and Vice President Mike Pence in an effort to get them to overturn the election, and brutalizing police officers in the name of Donald Trump. Donald Trump, who had engaged in an intensive effort to use the Justice Department to invalidate the election results and had privately pushed Mike Pence to do so himself, had urged his followers to converge on Washington for a Stop the Steal rally that day. At that gathering near the White House, he told them that they needed to fight much harder against bad people and show strength at the Capitol, and that very different rules applied, among other things. The House impeached him for inciting the riot, but the Senate acquitted him. Among the documents the House investigators are seeking are calendars, schedules, and movement logs about virtual or in-person meetings or events that Donald Trump attended, including who was present. Any documents and communications between the White House and some of Mr. Trump's allies most involved in trying to undermine the election, including Steve Bannon, his former chief strategist, Michael T. Flynn, his former national security advisor, Rudolph Giuliani, who was his personal lawyer, and his longtime associate, Roger Stone. White House communications with Mike Lindell, the MyPillow chief executive and confidant of Donald Trump, and the lawyer Sidney Powell, both of whom pushed lies and conspiracy theories about widespread election fraud. Records on extremist groups and militias that were present at the Capitol on that day, including QAnon, the Proud Boys, Stop the Steal, the Oath Keepers, and the Three Percenters. Donald Trump has told the former aides and advisors that they should not cooperate because the information requested is privileged. On Tuesday, the Select Committee voted to recommend that Steve Bannon face criminal contempt charges for defying a subpoena. That sent the citation to the full House, where Democrats have the votes to approve it and refer the matter to the Justice Department with a request for legal action. While executive privilege is not mentioned in the Constitution, the U.S. Supreme Court has recognized that presidents have some constitutional powers to keep confidential information about their deliberations with their advisors and high-level executive branch activities related to the performance of their constitutional duties. The idea is that a zone of secrecy is necessary to protect the institution because fear of future exposure could chill the candor of deliberations and advice. When Donald Trump is no longer the custodian of the presidency, his lawsuit hammered at that theme, reserving particular outrage for a demand for private files related to Mr. Trump's public remarks and tweets on that day. The premise that Congress could obtain such materials, wrote Mr. Trump's lawyer, Mr. Binnell, would destroy the very fabric of our constitutional separation of powers. But in her correspondence with the National Archives, Donna Remus, the White House counsel, wrote that President Biden had determined that under the circumstances, the need for a full accounting of an unprecedented effort to obstruct the peaceful transfer of power to ensure nothing similar ever happens again. Keeping such documents secret was not in the best interest of the United States. Donald Trump specifically objected to the release of 47 documents sought by the committee, citing presidential communications and deliberative process privileges. There are very few definitive guideposts about how far a president's power to keep information secret extends, and where Congress's constitutional powers to perform oversight of the government prevail. That is because historically, most such disputes have been resolved through negotiation and accommodation. Donald Trump, however, has long pursued the strategy of running out the clock in courts, vowing to stonewall all congressional subpoenas when he was in office. Now out of office, he appears set to push that strategy in a new direction, raising the possibility of another drawn-out series of court fights and appeals to higher courts. In her second letter to Mr. Ferrero, who is part of the executive branch, Donna Rima said President Biden had instructed him to turn over the Trump-era documents sought by the committee 30 days after notifying Donald Trump of the decision, absent any intervening court order. The Supreme Court has suggested that former presidents wield some residual executive privilege powers. In a 1977 case challenging the law relating to control of White House files from former President Richard Nixon's administration, the court said Nixon could make a claim of executive privilege even though he was out of office, and his successors, Gerald Ford and Jimmy Carter, did not support it. Nixon lost the case, but the court suggested that he might be able to block the release of some of his papers in the future. The ruling offered few details, and Richard Nixon never sought to do so.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio we are still in the week of unity and as we mentioned previously the week of unity as termed by the great contemporary mystic of our time Imam al-Khomeini that is located or situated between the two reported historical birthdays of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's important for us in this week, and not only in this week obviously, but in this week to increase our efforts that in the weeks that are not termed the week of unity, we are actually able to enact certain ideas or principles that we have formulated in this week. This is important, that this week is not only a week, oh, we have unity now, and then, okay, next week, you know, the unity goes away. No. One of the things could be that we create a unity in this week, and then in the weeks to come, it is strengthened, it is enhanced until the next year, and so on and so forth. It is something that it grows and grows and strengthened and strengthened. This is important. And therefore, we see that one of the champions of unity within the Islamic Ummah and the history of Islam itself is the first Imam, Imam Ali alayhi salam. And obviously the history is quite clear on what the Imam did during that particular early period of the Islamic Ummah. The Imam alayhi salam has a very beautiful tradition, and this tradition goes, you know, so-called hand in hand with the tradition we mentioned in one of our previous episodes that talks about, you know, this hatred, dislike and enmity that a person may have with somebody else, and that kind of, you know, severs and cuts and destroys the religion of the people, both of them, right? Or because there's a mutual thing there. But here the Imam alayhi salam is talking about reconciliation and the importance of reconciliation, what is known as this islah, this kind of, you know, reforming the situation that has occurred between these two people. And the Imam alayhi salam, you know, compares it to other acts of worship that we see as being far greater than this act of, you know, being together, being united, and so on and so forth. For one of the things that we feel is that, okay, you know, this unity is too political. You know, we'll just stay and we'll pray our salah, we'll do our five daily prayers, we'll fast in the holy month of Ramadan, and that's it. We'll maybe pay our zakat and our khums, and, you know, that's it. We'll go in our own way. No, the Imam doesn't say that. The Imam speaks about the importance of community, the importance of being together, the importance of there being, you know, an ease amongst the society. The Imam says that the reconciliation between two people is better than all the salah and all the prayers and all the fastings that you will do. Now the Imam doesn't just say the fasting of the 5 days, no, all the fasting or all the prayers. This reconciliation and the result of it being the reformation of society is far more important and far greater and far more worthy than the salah and the prayers that you will do, all of them, and the fasting that you will do, all of them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be of those who reconcile and reform the Muslim Ummah, and not of those who destroy it and bring it down. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.